We open the Holy Word of God together to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 1. We continue on in our series on the book of Galatians. This is the third sermon in this series. In the first, we saw the apostle summarize the gospel of Jesus Christ in verses 4 and 5, first time more than likely in the New Testament that the gospel was written on paper. And then we saw the apostle by inspiration deny another gospel, which is not another, the teaching of the Judaizers of faith plus works. He condemns. And now tonight we see where the apostle Paul got this gospel that he preaches from, and the confidence to condemn anything other than it. Galatians chapter 1, our text is verses 11 through the end of the chapter. I'm not going to reread that section, but our text is 11 through 24. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now begins our text, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. As you can well imagine, being a pastor, I use my printer a lot. And I go through a lot of toner cartridges. And as you can imagine, being a pastor who is part of a church, part Dutch. I'm always on the lookout for cheaper and cheaper toner cartridges to buy off the internet for that printer. But I've been ripped off enough by various websites to know that when I buy a toner cartridge for my brother printer off the internet, I have to look for three letters, OEM. Original Equipment Manufacturer. Those three letters indicate that that cartridge that's being sold is genuine, that it's the real thing, that it's not a knockoff or a fake. Because the source of that cartridge is the same as the printer into which it slides. Source is important. The Judaizers have been going through the Galatian churches telling people that the Apostle Paul's gospel is not OEM, that the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, it's a knockoff. It's a fake. It's not the real thing. It's a defective version. And they've been grounding that accusation by telling the Galatians, look at the source. What do you expect? Paul is not an apostle, you know. Just look at the requirements of an apostle. An apostle must sit at the feet of Jesus, learn his word from Jesus himself, and an apostle must see the Lord Christ resurrected, an eyewitness of his resurrection, Acts 1, verse 22. Paul didn't have that. Paul didn't even know Jesus. Paul couldn't have seen him alive. He's not a real apostle. You have to consider the source. That's why his gospel is defective. And so the apostle Paul sits down to write. And with a spirit-inspired fire, he pens the epistle to the Galatians to expose the lies of these Judaizers, to show that indeed the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is the genuine article. It's the real thing, and it is apostolic. For he has received that gospel the same way every other apostle has received these exact same gospel from Jesus Christ himself. He was taught it of the Lord and of no man. Paul knows that he must defend his own apostleship in order to defend the gospel. And that's what he's doing here in the first two chapters of the book of Galatians. He's going to go on to defend that gospel in other ways. In chapters 3 and 4, he's going to defend that gospel by rooting it in the Old Testament and saying, look, it's the Scriptures, and just because the Jews have missed it for so long doesn't mean that it's not. It comes from the Word of God itself. But here first, because his apostleship was attacked as not genuine, and therefore his gospel attacked as not genuine, he defends the fact that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he received this gospel of no man, like the Jews were accusing, the Judaizers were accusing, but of Christ himself. His gospel is OEM, or better, let's put it OGM, original gospel manufacturing, from Christ himself. We take that up under the theme, whence Paul's gospel, whence Paul's gospel. Let's notice first the divine source, and second, out of divine power, and therefore carrying divine power, and third, unto divine glory. The entire argument of the Apostle Paul in this section of chapter 1 is summed up in verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that is, I make known to you, brethren, in a way that is unassailable. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For, here's how you know that it did not come from man, as these Judaizers are accusing. Negatively, I did not receive it from man, neither was I taught it of men. Positively, it came to me by a direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself. The A and the B of the first point of the sermon, negatively, Paul's gospel did not come from man. He didn't receive it, nor was he taught it by men. Positively, is the B, came from a revelation, direct revelation of Jesus Christ to him himself. As the Apostle Paul sets out to show that he did not receive his gospel from men, he wasn't taught it by any man, he shows that he did not receive this gospel from men before his conversion. He didn't receive this gospel from any man during his conversion. And he didn't receive this gospel from any man after his conversion. First, before his conversion, Paul says, I didn't even know this gospel. In fact, the apostle is saying to the Galatians and to the Judaizers, before my conversion, I was taught the same thing that you Judaizers are teaching was the gospel. That's what I believe, because I was taught the same thing you were. You have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. You Judaizers, you want to talk about works righteousness? I was the poster boy for works righteousness. You want to talk about the traditions of Judaism? He's not thinking of the Old Testament scriptures. He's thinking of all the extra things from the traditions of the Jews that the Lord Jesus himself exposed in the Sermon on the Mount. You want to talk about the traditions of Judaism? I was the most zealous defender of them above everybody else. Don't you see? The apostle is saying, if the gospel that I preach would have its origin in man, it would look exactly the same as what you are teaching. I was a Jewish zealot like you guys are. The apostle studied under the feet of Gamaliel, who was the most prestigious rabbi of the day, probably the most prestigious rabbi of the whole century in Judaism. And Paul was a very gifted student. Some have said that likely Paul had the equivalent of 2 PhDs in Judaism by the time he was in his early 20s. And along with the brilliance of his mind that he points out here was unmatched by any of his fellow students, came a passionate zeal that no one else could touch. He defended the notions of that corrupted gospel, that we must contribute to our salvation, our justification, by our obedience to Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. He defended the notion that if a person is to enter into the kingdom of God, they have to become Jewish. They must be Jewish. And he defended it not only with zealous words, he defended it with steel to the shedding of blood. He attempted to kill anybody who said salvation was in Christ and in this Christ alone. He says, you've heard, haven't you, about how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. The word beyond measure there is the word from which we get the word hyperbole. Above and beyond what is normal, with hyperbole, with all out extra. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, he said. That word's a war word. I tried to burn it to the ground. I tried to annihilate it altogether. I don't know if we realize how close Saul got to doing that. He was hailing men and women, putting them in prison. And with almost a rabid zeal, he was chasing down the saints. What was Paul? Paul was a Jewish terrorist. No different from a Muslim terrorist. He was a Jewish terrorist who hated the gospel of grace alone in Jesus Christ. And his point here is, if my gospel was from men, if it had its origin in men, what I was taught, it would be the same as yours. I was raised in Judaism and I was zealous for it, working our way to heaven. So this gospel wasn't. This gospel of grace that he preaches now to the Galatians, it didn't have its origin in men, in what he was taught before his conversion. And then secondly, Paul says, it didn't come from any man during my conversion on the road to Damascus, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. He's talking about his conversion on the road to Damascus, how God came to him and called him by his grace to himself. One of four times that the New Testament speaks of Paul's conversion, two times in the book of Acts, once here, and then one time very briefly in 1 Corinthians 15. God revealed his son in me on the road to Damascus. And he called me to preach the gospel. I didn't receive this from any man. Even Ananias, who I saw shortly after my conversion, he didn't teach me this gospel. Ananias came to my house in Damascus, where I was staying. But he didn't teach me this gospel. Acts 9, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. But he didn't teach him the gospel there. Paul knew it already at that point. Gospel did not come to Paul from any man, not before his conversion, from his teachers, not during his conversion, and not even after my conversion, Paul says. I didn't get this gospel from any man either. This is why in verses 16 through 24, he gives an extended itinerary of his travels after his conversion and for how long, with details here that are not even recorded in the book of Acts. Galatians gives a lot of details of the life of the Apostle Paul, and this is the start of it here. He tells us that after his conversion, he was in Damascus and then in Arabia. He preached the gospel in the synagogues of Damascus already 3 days after his conversion. And then he went down to Arabia, and then he came back to Damascus, and that was 3 years, verse 18 tells us. He was in Damascus in Arabia for 3 years after his conversion. He didn't go down to Jerusalem to see the other apostles, to have them teach him the gospel. How could he have gotten this gospel when he was in Arabia? Nobody knows Jesus in Arabia. Only after 3 years did he finally go to Jerusalem to see any other apostle, verse 18. And then he says, even then, I was only there for 15 days. And he only saw two. I saw Peter, great leader of the church, and I saw James, the Lord's brother, an apostle. Nobody else. Acts 9 tells us why he didn't see anybody else. They were all scared of him. They thought he might be tricking them, that he might be just saying that he was converted to Christ, but that he really wasn't, and he was trying to get them to come close to him so that he could arrest them or kill them. So none of the other believers would even dare come close to him except Peter and James. And even then, 15 days I was with them. They didn't teach me everything that I needed to know of the gospel in those 15 days. We talked about it, to be sure. But I had already been preaching this gospel for 3 years in Damascus and in Arabia. And for this, he swears an oath. In verse 20, now the things which I write unto you, before God I lie not. I swear an oath to you, something that we may do if need be. I swear an oath to you, you may follow up with Peter and confirm this. I didn't learn the gospel from Peter during those 15 days. I already had it in its fullness and was teaching it. It didn't come from me, from any human being. How could it have been before my conversion? I didn't know it. I was a zealous Jew. Not during my conversion. Not any man taught it to me. And not after. I was already preaching it for 3 years before I even met anybody who knew it. Where did he get it from then? As I said, eventually in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to go on and to say it comes from the Old Testament scriptures, but he learned it from the Old Testament scriptures, from Jesus Christ himself, personally. He studied the Old Testament day in and day out under the feet of Gamaliel. For years, every day, but there was a veil over his face. He couldn't see it as there was over almost all Judaism at the time. He needed a different seminary and a different seminary professor. And so Christ Jesus himself signed him up for his own school on the road to Damascus, and he appeared to him and said, Paul, I will be your teacher. You have something to learn from me. And I was still breathing out threatenings and cursings against the church of Jehovah God when he appeared to me, a bright light on the road to Damascus, shining brighter than the noonday sun. And he called out to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? It's me, Jesus, whom you're persecuting. I thought he was dead. I thought he was dead and gone. I thought he was a charlatan. I thought he was a blasphemer. Because who in the realm of corrupted Jewish thinking could have possibly thought that God would hang his own Messiah upon a cross to be cursed? I thought God was rejecting him and telling us all that he was rejecting him. I'd heard from his disciples that he was alive, that they had seen him alive, but I dismissed that so quickly. Couldn't be. And then he appeared to me there on that road. He told me I was like a dumb ox. It's hard for you, isn't it, Saul, to kick against the pricks? You're kicking against the goads. And deep down, you know something is right here. It's only hurting you, Saul. It's only making you bloody. It's only heaping up sin and rebellion that stokes the fires of hell. If it wouldn't be for me coming to you right now, Saul, don't you see? You need a Messiah who's cursed in your place. Can't earn your way to heaven. You can't even get the gospel right, Saul. Though you study it day in and day out from the Old Testament. Is it starting to make sense to you now, Saul? I wasn't hanging there because God was cursing me personally. I was hanging there for you, Paul, and for many to take your place. My sins, your sins rather, were on me. Don't you understand now, Saul, why all those rivers of blood had to flow through the Old Testament and the sacrifices and the Lamb? That's the gospel, Paul. And it's always been the gospel. what you were taught is not the gospel, and I'm going to send you to preach this gospel now among the heathen. That's where he learned it, beloved, was from Christ himself that day on the road to Damascus. He learned it objectively from the Lord, even as he was experiencing it subjectively from the Lord. Look how he puts it. He called me. He called me by his grace. What a powerful call. Saul, Saul, he said to me with his irresistible power. He revealed his son in me, verse 16, not just to me, in me. It was like the light of him shined through my skin to the inside, and he dwelt in me. He wasn't just above me, but he was in me. I was united to him. Paul's doctrine of union with Christ begins right here. He in me, and I in him, united to him as all his people are, so that my life might show forth him. He taught me the gospel. And you see, the apostle says it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there with him teaching me the gospel on that road to Damascus. And during those 3 years, most of which Paul was in Arabia, highly likely the Lord Jesus was teaching Paul further that gospel from the Old Testament scriptures. There are passages, other passages in the New Testament, where Paul speaks of further revelations that he received. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, I knew a man, speaking about himself, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And then in verse 7, he says, he received in this an abundance of revelations, an abundance of revelations. In verse 1, he explains that they were visions and revelations of the Lord Jesus himself. Likely this happened during those years in Arabia. And since Mount Sinai is in Arabia, it is possible, we don't know for sure, but it is possible that he received these further revelations, Christ opening up the Old Testament to him, showing how it all fit together. It's possible that he received these further revelations, the place where many revelations were received throughout biblical history, where Moses received the revelation of the law, where Elijah heard the still, small voice. He had studied for 2 PhDs at the feet of Gamaliel, but he was still spiritually blind, you see. And for the better part of 3 years, Arabia became his seminary, where his professor was the Lord Jesus himself. I am an apostle. I qualify to be an apostle. I saw him alive after his resurrection when he appeared to me, and I sat at his feet. I learned this gospel from him as the other apostles did. Whence this gospel, Galatians? It's not from man, as those Judaizers are accusing, but from Jesus Christ himself. You believe that, don't you? You believe that when you read the book of Galatians and the other epistles of the Apostle Paul, when you read all the sacred scriptures, that the origin of this is not in man, but in God himself. You must be convinced this is the foundation. This is not of man, neither by men, nor were these men taught this of other men. But ultimately, this is from him, from Christ himself. Though it's been taught to you from the mouths of parents, and the mouths of preachers, and the mouths of elders, in the mouths of teachers, in the mouths of fellow believers, from the mouths of the Reformed fathers and the creeds, you must be convinced that the source of this gospel ultimately is not the mind of that minister and ultimately is not the mind of those elders and teachers and the Reformed fathers, but Christ himself, the Lord Christ himself. That it's not mere traditions of men, but the word of God in Jesus. That this entire book comes from divine revelation down, and that's why I stake my life upon it. Though there's corruptions of this gospel all around and ever have been, I hold to this gospel for that reason. It comes from above and no mind of men. Young people, this is part of maturing in the faith. You believe this gospel as you grow up as children in part because you trust your parents and you trust your minister, and that's the way it should be. You may and you should trust your parents, and you may and you should trust your minister. But as you get older, you start to learn that there are parents who are untrustworthy, and there are ministers who are not trustworthy either. And your trust, though you still trust your parents and you still trust your minister, your trust more and more shifts to this. I don't believe this just because my parents told me. And I don't believe this just because my minister told me. I believe it because it's here. It comes directly from God himself down. It's OGM, original gospel manufacturing from the Lord Jesus himself. And the more you see as you mature in the faith, and as I've grown up and get older and older, I see that throughout my life, he has spoken to me through this gospel. With that powerful voice that spoke to Saul. Again and again. No, he didn't appear to me on the road in a shining light. But he has spoken, and he is still speaking to me week by week through the proclamation of the word. It's not just the minister. It's him. Him. Through that word that comes to me, through minister, especially, on the Lord's Day, but through parents too, and teachers and the other sources. He speaks to me. He says my name. Saul, Saul, he says to me, and put your name there, it's real. What are you doing? What are you doing walking in that way of sin? What are you doing? It's against me. You're kicking against the goads, the pricks. You're only hurting yourself. You're ripening yourself for hell. If it wouldn't be for me. And whether it happens in a moment like it did for Saul, and it does for some, or whether it's the slow over and over and over and over, as you grow up in the sphere of the covenant, it's his irresistible voice. All my life long, that's calling me. This divine gospel comes with divine power. It's not of man nor from men, Paul is saying, also because of this, it carries a power with it that only God could give to it. Let me ask you, Galatians, let me ask you, Judaizers, knowing what you know of me, of my conversation in time past, how thoroughly Jewish I was, how zealous I was to destroy the church of God, do you really think it could be anything else than a divine revelation from Jesus Christ himself to me, telling me this gospel, working powerfully, revealing his son inside me, transforming me, that could have possibly done to me what it did? I had nothing to gain by my conversion and everything to lose. I was the prized student. I was at the top of my class. Everybody was talking about me as the next Gamaliel. And I believed it so thoroughly, I was willing to kill. In an instant, I gave it all up. 3 days later, I was preaching this Jesus as the Christ in the synagogues of Damascus, where I had gone to murder anyone who would dare do what I now am doing. I, who was the pursuer, gave it up in an instant to become the pursued. In Damascus, shortly after my conversion, they tried to kill me. I had to be let down over the wall in a basket, Acts 9, verse 25. When I went to Jerusalem for those 15 days to see Peter and James, the Jews got wind that I had come back to Jerusalem, and they tried to kill me for being a traitor to the cause, Acts 9, verse 29. How many other times? Stoned, shipwrecked, whipped in the synagogues with whips. All alone I went and preached. I preached in Damascus by myself. I preached in my hometown of Tarsus. That's the Cilicia he's talking about in verse 21 of our chapter. I went and preached in Antioch of Syria, verse 21, all by myself until finally Barnabas came and brought me. Why would I do all of this? If Christ had not come to me with this powerful gospel, transformed me from the inside out. That's what this gospel does, you see. A justification by no works of man, but by grace alone, is a power, a transforming power in the hands of the Spirit. One is touched by this gift of salvation, of no merit of their own, but a free gift of pure grace. Gives it all up. He gives it all up for the sake of this Christ. He counts it all but dung, to use the apostle's own words in Philippians 3, that I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you know what Paul says, looking back? Looking back my whole entire life, God was directing me to this gospel and preparing me to give my life to the preaching of this gospel to the heathen. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. What do you mean, Paul? You weren't converted until you were an adult. Who separated me from my mother's womb to call me and to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the. No, I wasn't converted until I was an adult, but God had been working, directing my life by his providence unto that moment and unto his purpose for me in my life. Paul is hearkening back to the calling of the prophet Jeremiah, where God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I set thee apart, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Little did Paul know then. Little did Paul know when he was under the feet of Gamaliel that his whole life was being controlled by this gospel, unto that gospel to bring him to it and to preach it. That this was God's plan for him already, even when he was inside his mother's tummy. And that every detail of his life was to lead him to be that one who would bring that gospel out of Palestine and into the Gentile lands. But now he can see it. Clear as day as he looks back. He could see it from my mother's womb up. He's been preparing me for this. He had me raised in a Jewish home, but not in a Jewish home in Jerusalem, a Jewish home in Tarsus, a Roman city. So that I grew up in two worlds. I was in the Jewish world and I was in the Gentile world. Now I get it. It's so that I could bring the gospel out of the Jewish world and into the Gentile world. He had me sitting under the feet of Gamaliel for the advance of his gospel eventually. And nobody taught me to understand the Old Testament properly. I learned the Old Testament like the back of my hand. And even my time persecuting the church was part of his sovereign plan to prepare me for this task. That I might know the contrast between a life of living under the weight, the burden of having to work your way into God's favor, and the freedom, the righteousness of Christ imputed to me that makes me serve him with just as much zeal, but out of love. And what better way to witness to the gospel in those early days when the church had to get off the ground than to pull one who is so zealous for the destruction of that church into that church and have him preach this gospel? God was in control of all of it. To bring me to that gospel at the right time and unto the promotion of that gospel through me. And Paul is saying, this gospel controlled my life, determined my life. You too, you know. All of this is you too and me. Not just Paul. Not exactly the same, but you too. How powerful the sound of the gospel has been in your ears. As you think back upon your life, again and again and again, call you, to transform you into the service of his name, to make you live for whose gospel it is. Paul had a past, beloved. Paul had a past. My conversation in times past. Some of you have a past. Troubles you. Like it troubled Paul. Maybe it's a past that's filled with sexual sin. Some of you have a past with alcohol. Some of you have a past with self-righteous pride. A past of zeal for morality, but for all the wrong reasons. Maybe a past that's not only characterized by your own tremendous sins, but the sins of others against you, and the trouble and the hurt of it. Almost another life. Some of you weren't born or raised in covenant homes, were taken out of a life of times past, like the Apostle Paul was. But most of you were born and raised in covenant homes. And you don't know a time in your life, looking back, when you didn't know this gospel that Paul is talking about, always knew it, and always believed it. And yet, when we sang Psalter number 64 a few moments ago, sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record. Tears came to some of your eyes, and a heaviness to some of your hearts. And maybe there's times when you're driving around, when you pass a certain place, those sins come back to your mind, or you meet a certain person, and times past well up in your soul, and the heaviness of a former day. Grace doesn't always work exactly the same way among the children of the covenant as they grow up. Sometimes it's clear and steady, smooth up. Sometimes it's very slowly in some, and then very quickly. Or sometimes it's fits and starts, on its way progressing. And you have a conversation in times past. But you know, too, when those things come to your mind when you sing Psalter number 64, sins of youth remember not, nor my trespasses record, and the heaviness you feel and the tears that start to well up in your eyes, it's not just tears of sorrow, it is that, but it's tears of joy too, aren't they? What my God has done for me in his gospel. Through those years, he's called me week after week, and grown me repentance and faith, and matured me day after day after day with a power. Draws me to himself with deeper and deeper love for him, and less love for this world, so that if there isn't a moment when the call is so immediate, so powerful, Saul, Saul, yet looking back at the cumulative effect of all the weeks after weeks and all the times together when the word came to me, it's still a power. And a power just the same. And you look back now and you see what Paul saw too. Maybe his is in high definition, but you see it too. That he was preparing you through all of your life for the callings that he gives to you, for the things he's put upon your path. Very few of us will ever have the sense of calling that the Apostle Paul had. And know how deeply he was called to it, and how everything in his past is a direct line to this calling for his life. But we all have callings, and they're all from God, just as Paul's was from God. And with some of them, at least, or things in them, we can't see what Paul saw looking back. You get to a certain point in your life where you see, I know why that had to happen, that I might serve him in this way. Maybe you see it in a conversation that you have with someone where you know, I wouldn't have been able to have that conversation with someone and help them or comfort them with the comfort wherewith I was comforted if it wasn't for this. Maybe an office bearer in the church looks back and he was preparing me, now I see, he was preparing me by this, for this situation. As a husband to a wife and to this wife, as a wife to a husband and to this husband, as parents to children, oh, how clearly you see it, as parents to children. A situation at work, a calling in society, a difficulty with family members or with friends, how everything in our life was preparing us for this, and then this was preparing me for this, and it builds on itself. And sometimes even the sins of the past, you can see he used. It was sin. There's no excuse for it, and Paul isn't excusing his sin either. It's sin, terrible sin. But in his sovereignty, he overwhelms it. And even that he was using to prepare me for this calling or for this particular part of this calling. It's amazing. Paul sees his past prepared him for his service to God. And yours does too. And don't you see? That too is part of knowing that this gospel is OGM. Its power is astounding in my own life to call me, to draw me to itself, and to make me live for it and prepare me to live for its service. The power that came and wrought its work upon me all throughout my life, and for no other reason than that it was God's good pleasure to send that power upon me. Why was Paul called by this gospel? Out of Judaism to be this apostle to the Gentiles. And the other students at the feet of Gamaliel were not. Why was Paul called to be this apostle to the Gentiles? Why not Pontius Pilate? Why not Caiaphas? Why not Gamaliel himself? Wouldn't that just have been just as beneficial for the kingdom, if not more so? If the man who pushed the yes button on the crucifixion of the Lord himself became converted and became the great apostle to the Gentile regions? Or the high priest who tried the Lord at night in the illegal trial came to be converted? It's not that only Paul could do it. Don't you see, at the same time Paul sees he's being prepared for this all of his life long, he recognizes it's not like God needed me. It's not like he couldn't do it without me. The point is not that God saw his church getting in such a state and he didn't really have any control over the situation. He thought to himself, I better step in here. What can I do before the church goes extinct? And, well, there's this man. Why don't I convert him? He could have called Pontius Pilate. He could have called Caiaphas. He could have called Gamaliel. But he chose me. Why? Ultimately, the apostle says, I don't know, except that it was his pleasure, his good pleasure. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. It's the Greek word that the apostle uses to describe the ground for election, Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us according to his good pleasure. It's simply because he decided to. He didn't need me, but he chose me. All glory then for this testimony, Paul says. It's not to me, not to any man, but to God, the God of this powerful gospel. Its saving power, its efficacy is not of me, but of him. And you notice, as Paul is describing all of this, he's talking about his former life, his time past. He's constantly making himself the subject. I persecuted, I advanced, I. And then when he gets to the road to Damascus, the subject changes. God. God chose me. God separated me out. God called me later on the road to Damascus. God revealed his son in me. It was all him. And you know, Galatians, and you know, Judaizers, Paul is saying in this, at the end of the day, this is ultimately the difference between the false gospel that these Judaizers are teaching and the one that I am teaching, to whom glory is due. Every religion that is of man, as you accuse my religion to be, every religion that is of man gives glory to man. The Judaizers' religion, too, it's no different. Your gospel is, in fact, the one that is of man. It's the same as all the others that are of man. It comes from man and gives glory to man because there's always something man has to do to get it. But the true gospel from God, not from man, is the gospel all of grace. He called me by his grace. And the power of it is all of grace, so that when men hear of me, says Paul, and hear of my gospel, they don't glorify me, but him. And I was unknown by faith unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that what you want in your life? To be the end of this gospel in you, that it redounds to him. It didn't glorify me. They glorified God in what he did in me. There's a power in your life. Week by week, day by day, there's a power in their lives. You may tell it. You may tell it as Paul told it. It doesn't have to be flashy. It often isn't. It's not about you. But it's God's work in your life to grow you in grace. Unto the magnifying of his own name. That meant more to Paul than his reputation, than his honor, than anything. That God be glorified in what he's done in me. That too, beloved, is how you know that this gospel is original gospel manufacturing. When its power comes into the lives of God's people, everything in them cries out, not to me, O God, not to me. Not in its logic and not in its living efficacy in my own life. Not to me and not to any man, for its source is not in man and its power is not in man, but to him be glory alone, whose gospel it is. Amen. Bless thy word to our hearing, and strengthen us in the faith. And to thee be glory, Father, for the power of that word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.